All right, so everybody doing okay? Good morning? Yeah? All right. We're so glad to be here at this worship gathering of our church. I'm glad you made it here. However you got here, you know, if it's your first time, a special welcome to you. Let me just acknowledge this, and it kind of relates to the sermon. We are a church, and our mission is to transform religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. And it's so important to always be thinking about that, because I think we get in a bubble sometimes as Christians, and we think that, you know, it's just about us. And reality is about 30 to 40% of the million people in the triangle go to church on Sunday. And there's a lot of opportunity that we have to share about Christ in our community with the people that we know, that we love. And I want to kind of paint that before I say this, because when you then think about the church, and you think about other churches, even in Raleigh, and you think about things like Ethan came up here and talked about youth ministry, student ministry. I was reading a recent article that talked about most teenagers drop out of church when they become young adults. In fact, two-thirds do. And the reasons that they cite, and this is a pretty major research project, but the reasons that they cite are just changes in their life situation. Going off to college, the people of the church and just not liking them, or not feeling connected like they did when they recently or before then attended or were part of a church family. And so why do I say this? Because the core issue in Joshua chapter 22 is very similar. What Joshua chapter 22 is about is Joshua is addressing these tribes of Israel that are about to leave to go to the other side of the Jordan River, where they're going to take up their inheritance. So it is the eastern tribes are now leaving the western tribes. And the eastern tribes have been incredibly faithful. They've been through the season of great faithfulness, which we'll see. But now they're going far away. They're being dropped off for college, if you will. And Joshua, like a loving leader and father and parent, is seeing them walk away and stops them and gives them an encouragement and a charge that they have this unaltered faithfulness to the Lord. That they, when they get to this place far away where they're surrounded by people that do not share their values, that they would keep the faith. That's the focus. The title, again, Unaltered Faithfulness. Now, you want your walk with the Lord to alter some. You want to grow. But the fundamentals of your salvation is unaltered. That's the goal. Another way of putting it would be, don't walk away from your faith. 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament talks about, Paul says, I'm delivering to you the gospel. He says, in which you stand. He says, if you hold fast to it, lest you believed in vain. And so unaltered faithfulness, that's the focus of Joshua chapter 22. So we're going to get into it, but just a reminder of where we're at in Joshua. There are basically four big sections in Joshua. We've looked at all of them now. The first section is chapters 1 through 4. It's entering the promised land. The second section is chapters 5 through 12. It's conquering the land. The third section is possessing the land, 13 through 21, and now retaining the land, 22 through 24. We're almost done. I'm going to read the passage. Before I do, I just want to make one comment. There was a sermon, I was listening to a sermon on Joshua chapter 22 this week, just as I was studying. And the preacher, well-known Bible teacher, guarantee you have some of his books on your shelf, possibly, if you are a sort of a student of the Word. You would know this man, he's still alive. And he says, when he starts his sermon on Joshua chapter 22, this is what he said. He said, well, good morning. It was quite a jump. We were in Joshua chapter 14 last week. Now we're in chapter 22. And then he said this, listen. He said, If you can find something to preach on in chapters 14 through 22, go ahead and I'll preach it next week. And then the audience sort of laughed too, like, ha, 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 ha. And then he got into the passage. So I was just thinking about how we've been for weeks and weeks in these chapters between 14 and 22, and we've seen some great truth for us. And I get where he's coming from. I understand why he's saying that. Some of you are like, I know exactly why he was saying that. But listen, I just want to, it scarred me to hear that. It really hurt me. And so I want to be healed. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, boy, we just finished chapters 14 through 21. Wasn't that great? Okay. And then you guys, I'm going to say it. Hold on. Boy, we just finished chapters 14 through 21. Wasn't that great? Oh, man. It was great. Gosh, we love verse by verse teaching. I hate skipping all over. Okay. Listen, let me read the passage. Chapter 22. I'm going to read just 1 through 12, and then we're going to jump to the end, verse 30 through 34. Chapter 22 of Joshua. Here we go. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan River. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth, and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. Verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Okay. Let me skip to verse 30. So they discuss, they argue, they resolve. Verse 30. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord." Let me stop there. I'm going to pray, and we'll come back to that. Lord, we thank you this morning for this great word of the book of Joshua. You are a God who keeps all your promises. You're a God who's made more promises than we can ever remember. And you keep every one of them. You're faithful. May we be, in response to your great faithfulness, may we be people who are faithful too. Lord, help us today to see the great calling that you have on our lives, the great responsibility that you have for us who are already followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unaltered faithfulness. Maybe you can see the play on words there, the altar that was built. We're talking here of unaltered faithfulness. We're going to look at three big points. The commendation of faithfulness. We're also going to see the calling to faithfulness and the concern for faithfulness. So from verses 1 through 9, it's the commendation of faithfulness. We're to be inspired. We're to be inspired by it. Now, we've just read verses 1 through 9. And so I'm not going to go through them again, but what you saw in verses 1 through 9 is a great commendation. Joshua is saying to these tribes, there are 12 tribes in Israel, just so you know. There's a Jordan River that divides their land. It's, just think about the Mississippi River in America, if that helps you, although it is very different. There are 12 tribes. 2.5 of them are going to be on the other side of the river, but they were not allowed to go there and sort of build their house and relax and enjoy their possession until they fought with their brothers on the other side of the Jordan River and the battle was over and won and finished, and then they could go chill. That was the game. And they were told in Joshua chapter 1, right after the really famous passage in Joshua, be strong and courageous, you know, when God says that to Joshua in chapter 1, right after that, the first thing Joshua addresses, the first order of business, is he goes to these eastern tribes and he says, hey, guys, you have to stay with us and fight until the fighting's all over before you go to your land, if you're going to get this land. Because they wanted the land that was already won. See? Anyways, so they did it. That's what happened. Joshua's like, we did it. You guys did it. You were faithful. You stayed with us this whole time. The battle's over. You weren't even fighting for your land. Your land was already won. You fought with your brothers for their land this entire time, and now it's finished. And he's commending them. Look at some of the words of commendation. In verse 2, he says, you kept all that Moses said. He says, you obeyed my voice. As Joshua speaking as their leader. God appointed Joshua as their leader. And he says, you obeyed my voice. You followed me as a leader in all. Verse 3, you have not forsaken your brothers. You have been careful to keep everything. Verse 8, go now, be blessed with much wealth, very much livestock, silver, gold, bronze, iron, clothing. Okay, so you see, that Joshua is commending them because they did it. They were faithful. They watched out for their brother, for all of their brothers. What lessons can we take from this? I think one simple one is just a lesson for us as followers. We are all followers. And there's an important lesson that we can see that there is a blessing in following the leadership that God places in your life. These people are blessed because they followed Moses and they followed Joshua. They are blessed by God. They are richly blessed. Now, do we follow corrupt leaders into corrupt ways? No, we do not. We follow the Lord. But the Lord does place leadership in our lives. And it is a blessed thing to be a good follower. You must be a good follower before you'll ever be a good leader. Joshua was a good follower before he was a good leader. So he is commending them for them being great followers. He is also, we see, I think, a lesson here just sort of as we look at Joshua and we think about what can we learn from what he's doing. I think we can see he is commending the practice of commendation. Find good in your followers and recognize it. Joshua is doing this well, and it's interesting. He's commending before he commands. There's a pattern of that all through Scripture. Encouragement and commendation before command. It's building them up before he calls them to higher ground, which we're going to see in our second point, the calling to faithfulness. But here's the commendation of faithfulness. But what is the above all lesson here? I think we just have to see Joshua's great commendation of these tribes as they're preparing to go, as they're preparing to go off to a distant place where they're going to need every bit of encouragement that they can possibly get to be faithful, to have unaltered faithfulness. We see Joshua's commendation of them, and we should be inspired. This happened. There was a day when the eastern tribes fought for years for the other tribes before they ever went back to enjoy their own land. Are we concerned? Are we invested in our brothers and sisters in Christ so sacrificially like that? Such that Joshua would come to us and commend us like this and say, you be blessed like this, because that's the blessing that comes from that. This is a great picture of community, of solidarity, of sacrifice. And it's not sacrifice with no reward. You see that, right? It's a sacrifice with an outstanding reward, a reward of blessing materially, a reward of blessing through encouragement. So the commendation of faithfulness, be inspired. That's the first point. Now the calling to faithfulness. You see here, it says the point is, be careful. Be careful. The calling to faithfulness. Be careful. So now I want to focus in on one of the verses in that first section of verses, verse 5. It's a beautiful verse. Look at verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul. What a beautiful verse, right? Did you know this verse was here? No? Okay, neither did I. What an awesome verse. Reminds you of the great commandment in Scripture to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, be very careful. Do you see it there at the beginning of verse 5? Be very careful. The word here for very, it means with muchness, with forcefulness, with abundance. It's the same word in Deuteronomy 6 where it says with all your heart, soul, mind, and then the word strength, with all of your muchness. Be very careful. Have an abundance of carefulness about this calling to faithfulness. That's what Joshua is saying. Look at the verbs here in this verse 5. We're just sort of like really going into it, right? Look at the verbs. He tells them to observe the commandment. He tells them to love the Lord your God. He tells them to walk in all his ways. He tells them to keep his commandments. He tells them to cling to him. He tells them to serve him with all your heart. You see how total that is? And do you see how relational that is? Now, the important thing we must see here is the spirit of this command, the placement of this command. This is Joshua chapter 22. Joshua commended before he commanded. Remember, we talked about this just a second ago. The commendation came before the commandment. There's also within the commendation a recollection of all that God had done. And there's been 21 chapters of God rescuing them, God leading them, God being with them in the valley, in the hard times, God being this mighty God, God doing amazing miracles, God loving them and even disciplining them at times. God has been really present in their lives. He's been saving them. He's brought them out of Egypt. He fed them manna in the wilderness and fed them water from a rock. And he's brought them across the Jordan River. And God has done all of this work in these people's lives. He's been so incredibly faithful. And then there's just this sort of like mountain of faithfulness from God to the people of Israel. And then Joshua, in this verse 5 of chapter 22, he says to them, remember that, and remember also how faithful you all have been to your God. Let me commend you. And then he says, here's my command for you. You see, it's a spirit of response to God. It's not just a spirit of drudgery or duty or sort of religiosity. No, it's a spirit of worshipful, total life response to a God who is totally worthy of this response. That's the spirit of the command. There's another place in the New Testament in Romans 12 where Paul has spent 11 chapters of the book of Romans talking about all that God has done to save us. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, in view of God's mercy, therefore, present your life as a sacrifice to him. This is your reasonable act of worship. In view of, it's like, hey, let's stop. Let's pull over. You know, when you see the sign that says overlook, let's stop. Let's look back at the mercies of God. In view of all of that, respond in worship to God. Joshua's doing the same thing. This is a Romans 12 of the Old Testament, chapter 22. He's saying, in view of everything, he's saying, love God, serve only him, observe everything, keep to him, walk in his ways. When you go to this distant place where you're surrounded by other worldviews, where your faithfulness is challenged to be altered, may it be unaltered. That's what he's saying. Whole life response to God's salvation. This is not a ladder that they are to climb for salvation. God's already saved them. This is their whole life response to his salvation. It's really important to get that right. What God does for us comes before what he calls us to do. The Lord has done so much for them. He's so much more worthy than the temptations and the idols that they will encounter as they go across the Jordan to get settled. And so we've seen this morning the commendation of faithfulness, and then now we've seen the calling to faithfulness, this calling to be careful, to have muchness in our carefulness. You got it? Third point, the concern for faithfulness. The concern for faithfulness. And here we're going to see a really amazing passage of Scripture. Verses 10 through 34, we see they finally split. So these two tribes, two and a half, they go to the eastern side of the Jordan River. So if you can imagine, sort of the aisle is the Jordan River. All the tribes are over here on the western side. But they've won all the battles. They've taken over all the chairs, okay? And they're saying, hey, you two and a half tribes, your land's over there. It's already been won. Thanks for fighting with us this whole time. Now you can go back and meet back up with your women and children and see your favorite pet sheep. And you can go back over there and you can get settled. But it's really far away. And there's this concern for faithfulness. And so what happens, and we already read this a little bit, is as these eastern tribes are getting up to the aisle, the Jordan River, they build an altar. And as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, that's good. These guys want to worship God. I mean, they're building an altar. They're just so thankful. They're like getting up to the Jordan River. They're like, oh, we can't even wait till we get over there. Let's just build an altar, worship the Lord. Come on. There's going to be a picture of an altar coming up on the screen. And they build an altar to worship God. That is an actual archaeologically uncovered altar in the Promised Land dated to the time of Joshua. It's probably not the altar that we're talking about. It's probably the one in Joshua chapter 8. But you can see there that picture. This was discovered in 1989. It's 23 feet by 30 feet. It's 10 feet high. There's a 23-foot ramp that the priest can take to get up to it to make a sacrifice for the people. So, I'm not going to explain and unpack all of that just yet. But, so here's the synopsis. So these tribes, they're leaving to go across the aisle, the Jordan River, right? They're going over there, and they build an altar. They're so excited. They're like, hey, let's build an altar. The other tribes here, hey, they built an altar. Like, we just told them to go move in, and they built an altar. And this is the altar. The altar is here with us. Why are they building an altar? And so they think to themselves, the most reasonable response to this situation would be to go kill them right now. Like, that's what happens. They prepare for war. And so they go to them first, though, to get a clarification. And they bring all these accusations against them, and then they give them a chance to respond. And they respond, and they say, oh, actually, no, the reason we did it was we were afraid that when we were way over there, you'd forget we were ever a part of you. and we were just leaving a little sort of replica of the altar right here on the border, so you'd remember, oh yeah, those people are part of us. And they're like, but you didn't get a building permit for that replica of the altar. It's like, well, yeah, I know, but we were going to tell you, but we were so excited, we were in such a hurry to go. I don't know. We'll come back to this, but the Bible is completely true. The whole Bible is true, but everything that people say and do in the Bible is not always true. So we don't know. I think we should be a little bit skeptical, like what really was going on in the motives of the hearts of these people. But let's just track with the story. So the calling to faithfulness, now the concern for faithfulness. And so there are 4 points here under the concern for faithfulness. And the first one is this: be tenacious for holiness. Be tenacious for holiness, verses 10 through 12. So let me read them to you, these verses. And when they came to the region of Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, behold, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they built an altar at the frontier, the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly and the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh, and I told you about this, to make war against them. This has to be one of the most quickly escalating wars in world history. I mean, they're having like the kumbaya moment, the send-off. Joshua's commending them. They're like, you know, blessed be with you as you go. They start singing the Michael W. Smith song, Friends Are Friends Forever. You know, I mean, they're like having this moment. And literally 2 verses later, they're like, you know, get the tanks. They built an altar. So it escalates really quickly. And we'd be tempted to think, oh, they got problems. But there is an admirable tenaciousness that the tribes on the western side have here, because they suspect a rebellion. They suspect false worship. And they do not want that to creep in to God's people. They've learned to do better. It's amazing the solidarity that they have. You know, they could have said, well, that's just happening over there. Let's just mind my own. Let them do their own. You do you, I'll do me. No. Look, we are one people. And if they're doing that, God will hold all of us accountable. We must be concerned for our brothers. They just fought with us for 10 years. Now they've sort of gotten spiritual blindness and they can't see north from south and right from left. We need to go take care of this. We love them. They've loved us. That's not out of sight, out of mind. It is out of sight, but it is not out of mind, and it is certainly not out of heart. And so they go to deal with it. They're tenacious about this holiness. One scholar says, it's a sign of health that Israel is so stirred by even the appearance of unfaithfulness. Because you might think, well, why is it so wrong that they're building an altar to worship God? Well, there is in the Old Testament, and it is not that way now with the New Testament and the church. It's an awesome thing that there are many churches. But there was a law that there could be one place of right worship. And for them to build this altar and to sort of imply that they're about to just sort of start the multi-site, right? They're about to, you know, just kind of have the place of worship that's more convenient to them on the other side of the Jordan River. To imply that was a problem. Israel would have nothing of it. They're ready to kill them because this is unholiness. And it really would have been if they were doing it for these ill reasons. Okay. Tenacious for holiness. Do we have that? Are we so weirded out by this? We're just like, huh? I was recently in a group conversation with some friends, and one friend, he said, you know, I really pray for me. I want to keep walking with Jesus. He said, so I don't become one of those guys who loses his family, who who loses his job, who loses his reputation. And another friend interrupted him and said, "Amen, bro. But let's think about it according to Scripture. Matthew 5:30 says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell." He says, keep walking with Jesus, not so you don't lose your family, your job, your reputation. Keep walking with Jesus so you don't lose your soul. That was a good encouragement. We lose sight of that, right? We lose sight of the importance of being tenacious for holiness. It's not dependent on us. We don't save ourselves. We don't climb a ladder to heaven. God saves us, but we are to walk in our salvation, thus proving and showing that we have truly been saved. It was a sign of health that Israel was so stirred by even the appearance of unfaithfulness. Scripture says, avoid the appearance of evil. So are we tenacious about holiness? And then the second point here under this last point is, be teachable from history. Be teachable from history. So in verses 13 through 20, be teachable from history. So what happens here is Phinehas leads the tribes to go confront the other tribes. He leads them. And this Phinehas guy has like a track record of dealing with stuff like this. He's a priest, and he comes to them, and in verses 13 through 20, you can read it, but I'll just show you a few of the verses. He brings up things from their history. He says, verse 17 through 18, he says, "Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." You can see the concern there. Do you see? They're concerned that this act of unfaithfulness, this altered faithfulness, right? This act of unfaithfulness will cause the Lord to be angry at all of Israel. He says, "Did you not learn from Peor?" That's a place in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 25, it's a place where it says Israel was yoked to Baal. And there were 25,000 people who died of a plague because of this great season of sin. And so he's like, "Do we learn our lesson? Why are you going to go do that so quickly? We already learned." He says, "We're still dealing with that." I don't know what even that means. Some people still struggle with worshiping Baal. I don't know. Does that mean some bodies still haven't been buried? Does that mean, what does that mean? He's like, "We still haven't gotten that out of our system. You're going to go do this?" Then he goes to verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says, "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity?" Underline that. He did not perish alone for his iniquity. Do you see what Phinehas is saying? He's saying, "You guys want to go build your altar? You want to go have your like closer worship service? You want to go do your thing? You want to go violate God's word and do your thing? You know, you're not going to die alone for that. We're all going to die." Achan didn't die alone for what he did. There were 36 funerals in Israel that day. And Achan's family. I know this is, we've been studying Joshua for a while. And for those of you who are new, you may not, you know, fully track with all these references. But we've been looking at this story. And these are stories from the history. The point is this: be teachable from history. Be teachable from history. Phinehas is like, if we've learned anything, it's do not break the covenant of the Lord, or else we will all suffer. We win together, we lose together. We are one. Be tenacious for holiness. Be teachable from history. Question, are we willing to learn from Israel's history? Are we willing to learn from our own history? And walk in a life of confession, and a life of learning, and a life of repentance. It's amazing, really, and it's commendable how they go deal with it. You see that? They go deal with it. It's not out of sight, out of mind. It's not, "Hey, you do yours, I'll do mine." It's not, "I don't want to meddle." It's like, "No, I love you. We're going to talk about that. It never goes well when you leave the house for a long time with a pot of water simmering on the stove, right? No, it never goes well. So why would Israel all turn a blind eye to this act of unfaithfulness, potentially, by their brothers? Teachable from history. Whoa, we've learned. We're not ignoring that. We don't all want to die. All right, next one. Be thoughtful for the future. Be thoughtful for the future. Tenacious for holiness, teachable from history, thoughtful for the future. So now these eastern tribes, the 2.5, they respond. It's like a courtroom, right? These guys come to him and they're like, we saw you build an altar. We've brought our weapons. We're ready to kill you. And haven't you learned anything from history? These guys are like, hold on, before you throw the, cannonball or whatever they're going to throw, like use the catapult on us or whatever. Before you do that, can we explain? So they explain. I'll show you some of their explanation. Verse 24 through 25 is their stated reason. They said, no. We did it from fear that in the time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. So you see, over here, they thought your reason is you're trying to build your own altar and divide Israel into two gods, two worshiping, two whatever, and we're not down with it. We're going to kill you. Over here, they're like, no. Actually, you're totally wrong. The reason we're doing it is actually so that we can do the very thing you're worried we're not doing. All right. I think I'm getting too excited or something. But listen, they're thoughtful for the future. They're concerned for the next generation, that the next generation might not have access and might be not included in the opportunity to worship God at Shiloh. Access, inclusion, and unity were their concerns. It's interesting. It's difficult for us living in a bridge culture to understand the significance of these people moving to the other side of the Jordan River Valley. The Jordan River is the deepest, or it's the lowest river on earth. It's 165 miles long. It's very wide at certain points, and the Jordan River Valley is wider still. There were no bridges. They were going to the other side of the world, figuratively speaking. Yet, and they had a real fear that they would lose access, that they would lose inclusion, and that they would lose their sense of unity, and thus would lose the opportunity to worship the Lord their God. And so they claim, no, we built that altar so you would remember that we're part of the people of God. This replica of the altar was just not intended to be actually used. It was just intended to be a monument reminding you that we are with you. Okay. Again, their big concern was inclusion, access, and unity for the next generation. They're thoughtful about the next generation, about the future. Okay. The concern for unaltered faithfulness must involve that. Tenacious about holiness, teachable from history, thoughtful for the future. You know, an example that just came to me this past week of the weightiness of exclusion and disunity and no access. The thing they said they were fearing. They said, we're fearing exclusion. We're fearing no access. And we're fearing that will impact our ability to worship. Do you get that? That's what they say their fear is. And I was looking this past week at one of the great tragedies of our own country's history. I was looking at the slave Bible. tragedy, missing 90% of the Old Testament, 50% of the New Testament, 232 of the 1,200 chapters is all it had. Exclusion, no access, hindering worship. It's a big deal. They're rightfully afraid. They want to stay unified. They want to continue to have access and to be included in the people of God and to be able to worship. And the heart of man is sinful above all else, and they're rightly afraid. They're tenacious about holiness. They're teachable from history, are we? They're thoughtful for the future to maintain unity and inclusion and access for God's people. And the last one is they're thankful for God's salvation. And we'll end on this. They're thankful for God's salvation. Let's be thankful for God's salvation. Look at verse 30 through 34. I want to read it to you. When Phinehas, so this is after they all realized it was sort of a miscommunication. Does that make sense? So when Phinehas, the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. You know, these people, they're all ready to fight a war. He comes back and he says, the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So that's the resolution of the story. A couple things I want to touch on here. Again, the point is be thankful for God's salvation. First of all, let me ask you, what do you think? Not of my sermon, but what do you think? What do you think of this situation? I don't know. Personally, I don't know. Joshua is not on record from verse 7 on. So he says his big commendation in the first few verses, and the rest of it's sort of Phinehas and the tribes. Did the Western tribes sort of have a little bit of an annoyance and a frustration toward the Eastern tribes because back before they crossed the Jordan River, they asked for the land that was already conquered? Have they kind of always been annoyed with them and they've just been waiting for an opportunity and a really legitimate reason? It's possible. Do these Eastern tribes that said, no, we were just making a replica, we're never going to use it, we were just making an exact replica of the altar for some reason, that's what we chose to be, the symbol that we're part of you, but we're never planning on using it. Maybe not. Maybe it was more convenient for them, or maybe it was plan B when they felt that they most surely would be excluded. I don't know, and I don't think we can know. Like I said, the Bible is true in all that it says, but the Bible tells a lot of stories about people that don't tell the truth. We don't know the motives of these people's hearts. We know this happened, and we know God worked it out. And that's the beautiful thing, I think, of a passage like this. Regardless of what man had in mind, this is a witness to the unity that God has in mind. Maybe the big lesson is that we're complicated, but God can work despite us. That'd be an encouraging message for me. But let me land here on verse 31, the second part of it. Again, the point, be thankful for God's salvation. I want you to look at this verse. Phinehas is there, he's a priest, and he assesses the situation, and it's really profound. He says this, today we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now, you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. The word here, delivered, it literally means snatched out. It means to be plucked out. It's like you're in a sort of a river and you're going down the rapids and you're getting closer and closer to a deadly waterfall, and the strong arm of the Lord reaches out and snatches you and delivers you. He says, we've been delivered. By who? By the Lord. He says, today we know that the Lord is here. So they're giving the Lord the credit for this deliverance. But who are they saved from? Look at the verse. Who are they saved from? The hand of the Lord. It's a really amazing thing. It's only in the Bible, folks. The deadly waterfall that they're racing toward is the just and righteous judgment of a holy God toward the sin of a sinful person, a rebellious person. And the arm that reaches out and grabs you and delivers you is also the strong arm of the Lord who is mighty to save. This is what we see all through Scripture. Phinehas says, I recognize this situation. He says, today we know that the Lord is in our midst. The Lord, all capital, L-O-R-D, is in our midst. It's definitely not the God of another religion. Because if it was, it would only be the waterfall. But no strong arm delivering. They might offer you a raft. He might throw you a stick. But the gods of other religions, they give you stuff to do. They don't come and do it for you, though. He says, today we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6 will come later in the Old Testament. And it's this amazing passage where the prophet Isaiah, he comes in to the presence of God and says that he's just blown away by the holiness of God. He says, holy, holy, holy. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's undone before the holiness of God. He realizes, I'm a sinner in the presence of a holy God. And as is always the case here in Joshua 22, also in Isaiah 6, God not only reveals his holiness, which judges our sin rightfully, but he also reveals his salvation because an angel takes a coal from where? Oh yeah, the altar, and brings it to Isaiah and cleanses him. You say, this is just all weird Old Testament stuff. Is it in the New Testament at all? I'm glad you asked. Romans 3, 25 through 26. Look at this. God presented Christ. Don't you think Phinehas would just love to read this? Isaiah as well. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Propitiation, that is, a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath, to make the right anger of God over sin go away. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood on the cross to be received by faith. Look, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be, watch this, just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The waterfall and the strong arm that delivers you out of the river. Be thankful for God's salvation. Phinehas says, he says, hey, wow, the presence of the Lord is here. We almost just all died, but now we've all been delivered. That's the presence of the Lord. That's the presence of Jesus. You know the Lord of Phineas? You know the God of Christianity, Jesus Christ, who looks squarely and correctly and honestly at the sins, not just of your actions, but of your heart and your mind, but who also makes a way of salvation for you to be cleansed, for you to have new life, for you to start fresh, for you to know him forever and eternity. This is the God of deliverance. This is the God of salvation, and we are thankful. The band's going to come back. We're going to respond with a song of thankfulness. And so as we do that, let me just pray.